All over the earth, there are desperate, downtrodden people who seek a better life. In many circumstances, it involves more than just suffering or hardship. It is a matter of life and death. In Europe, in Great Britain, in North America, for instance, there's an overwhelming stream of migrants arriving, not so much now, but who have arrived by the millions in many cases, to seek refuge from their own homelands. And the results have not always been that good. If you read a little bit, or if you see some interviews presented about the hardship of even coming, for instance, along up from Venezuela through Central or Latin America, and the hardship people face, venomous snakes, wild animals, mosquitoes, it's heartrending. And when they get here now, especially along the southern border of the United States, they're rejected. So many have turned around and gone back. No refuge to be found when the border gets closed down. At an earlier time in the United States, many people immigrated to find the American dream. And on America's Statue of Liberty, poetically called the Mother of Exiles, are these words. And I haven't heard much about the Mother of Exiles, have we, in a recent newscast? But let me read some of the words here. It's Irving Berlin actually put this to music, and it's a choral arrangement that you can find online, and I will spare you, of course, but I will read it. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to be breathe free, the wretched refuge of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Wonderful words, yes. And the way, ideally, a nation could treat the stranger, and God does warn our nation, in fact, in prophecies, that we're going to be held accountable for the way we have treated the stranger. And that will become more realistic when we, as a nation, are strangers ourselves in other lands as captives. And that is coming among all these other dire warnings that we're dealing with right now. While some people have found sanctuary by immigrating to a better land, true refuge, however, is something that involves breaking free from not just a nation or a bad circumstance in a particular under a particular government, but it will occur, sanctuary will occur when people escape the bondage of the evil ruler of this world, who we know is Satan the devil. Where people have and ultimately will find real refuge is the subject of this sermon. Brethren, among the countless roles that God fulfills for his people, and I use that word countless very specifically because we stop and take a deep breath and think of all that God has given us, no matter who we are or where we are in life, we have to just marvel and, you know, really reflect on that. But one of his roles is to give his people refuge. He has committed himself to that. And refuge means a state of safety, of protection, of shelter. God can be turned to for protection, for a shelter from the danger or hardship, and for help in times of need. For all of us, if we have a connection with God, we can call upon him for refuge, for help in times of need. And I think many of us, through personal experience, know that is the case. Because if you're baptized, as we, the adults, are in listening to me today, we've committed our life unconditionally to God to take care of the things that we cannot take care of on our own. But as I will continue to point out, it's not something we can take for granted. It is a matter of defining, in a way, our relationship with God Himself. Here's an example I'd like to note about someone who really had a lot to say about refuge personally, and he's left a record, and that would be, anybody know who I'm going to go to now? But I can't hear you out there in California. Speak up. It's King David. He wrote about this in the Psalms, and then there's a great statement that he makes in 2 Samuel 22, verses 2 through 4. Because having God as his refuge was a constant reality for David. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 2. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." All terms of safety and protection here. "The God of my strength, in whom I will trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation." That is, he's the strength of the salvation that David is looking for. "God is my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." Psalm 9 and verse 9 is a little more involved in the statement that he's making here, because it includes all of us. Of course, what I just read is a model for us as well. Psalm 9 and verse 9. "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." Again, David's writing. Now going on to Psalm 146 in verse 17, I'll read through verse 20. Psalm 146. 146 verse 17 to begin with. "The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works." Verse 18, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him." There's a provision in getting refuge from God that I think we need to keep in mind. We need to ask for it, brethren. Don't take it for granted that it will come, although God does watch over us in just incomparable ways as a shepherd over his sheep. But when we have trials, call upon God. But the verse continues, "to all who call upon him in truth." That means, in most cases, we're going to have relationship with God, walking in truth, being righteous before him, and he does help the righteous and deliver them. Verse 19, "he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him." This series of verses in Psalm 146 I'm reading talk about some qualifiers here, in a sense, that will help us not take God for granted in times of need. "He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy." Jesus taught that we should seek God's refuge. Note what he said in Matthew 24 and verse 21. It's kind of a kind of foundational stepping stone here for something else I will be mentioning about the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24 and verse 21 to set the stage, because this is what we heard about in the announcements. These are the events that are coming about in their early stages right now. In Matthew 24 and verse 21, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be." A once in all eternity, this circumstance. Daniel 12 and verse 1 also kind of reinforces what's being said here. Notice what Gabriel is relating to Daniel in the first verse of Daniel 12. "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time." So again, we're talking about one event that will occur. It absolutely will come about. Continuing, "And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." For those who have a relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, refuge is available. But we need to have that relationship, brethren. And a bit of the point of me taking on this topic in a sermon is to just, whoever we are, not take God for granted for the times that are ahead, and not to get overwrought about it. These things are coming. We just need to be prepared for it, and we can have refuge if we turn to God. We need to be turning to God now, not waiting until the analogy of people who, "Well, yeah, I heard the weather report that there would be tornadoes, but I thought I'd wait for the sound of it, because I've heard that tornadoes sound like a roaring train." Well, that's after all the wounds and everything. You don't wait for then. If you've got severe outbreak of weather, prepare. Stay watchful. Be ready. Same advice Christ is giving his people, because something a lot worse than a severe category 5 or a EF5, I guess I should use that term, tornado is about to bear down on someone. Jesus also said something in Luke 21, verses 35 and 36. Luke 21 and verse 35. And this kind of sums up the two scriptures I'm talking about how dire the time of the end will be. In verse 35 of Luke 21, "For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth," talking about these terrible times ahead, times we have entered into. Verse 36, "Watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." So we watch daily news, and one of the responsibilities that especially Mr. Link is fulfilling is to lift a voice of warning as a watcher, standing watch, recording information that people can tune into and become ready. Not many have, and not many will, but God wants the message to go out. And so that is the work that has fallen to us to do in particular. Ask God for his protection. We know that we need faith to confront these events that I'm talking about. We also find assurance from God for the times ahead. We become paranoid and just try to make extreme measures to save ourselves, but that's the wrong approach. We can't save ourselves. Our refuge will be granted by God as he sees fit. You know, sometimes people go through some tough times. I was reading a little bit about Jesus Christ, because it's recorded in the Gospels, the night before he was executed, how he was praying the same prayer, not just once, but the same prayer three times. And even during one of those times, an angel was sent by God to comfort Jesus. I mean, Jesus knew the Bible. He knew what he was going to face. He knew that he was going to die, that he would be horribly beaten. I mean, at 12, he already knew so much that he impressed the wise older men, the scribes and the Pharisees that were in the temple. But think about what he was facing. And he asked God, is there another way? Can you remove this so that I don't have to go through it? Well, what was his final conclusion? Not my will, but your will, is what he finally said to God. And he faced that, and thanks go to him for doing so. It was not an easy thing to do. It's a story in the Bible, and we can treat it as kind of a remote review of history past, but it was something very real, and we'll soon be rehearsing some of those things in the Passover observance and during the days of unleavened bread. We are the people who observe these things, and God is pleased with that. So let's make sure we prepare as that time comes in. And preparing means more than just buying unleavened bread, but that's part of it. Reread the account. Revivify your own imagination on these things and your comprehension of all that was done on the behalf of humanity by the Father and the Son. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. Again, keeping in mind the events that lie ahead. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. We won't become distraught and overly discouraged, I guess is the word here, because we know what's coming. Rather, we seek refuge from God, knowing that whatever happens, we will find that refuge because of what he has promised. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed. And yes, there are prophecies about the earth being so destroyed superficially, on the surface, let's say, that it will actually possibly spin out of its orbit or get knocked askew. God's going to have to restore the earth through Jesus Christ. And even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Still, going back to the beginning of verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. David also wrote in the 23rd Psalm, I want to pick out verse 4 from the 23rd Psalm, but he dealt with the challenge of people being against him. And that not only affects a person, it affects those around that person. It can affect a whole nation. One of the members told me, driving in, they went past a dealership that sells Tesla, a little town along the Front Range of Colorado here, and people were out in force, you know, demonstrating against Tesla. Now he went from, you know, helping put a rocket in space to rescue some stranded travelers up there on the space station to, you know, and being praised in times past, of being vilified, hated, threatened. His life is threatened. His family is threatened. These are serious things. He needs the true refuge that can come from God, but this is the world that we live in now. And we rub shoulders with people who are experiencing these trials. We hear about them. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Those deemed faithful to God have and will find refuge in him. You don't even have to be baptized, but you have to be under his wings, so to speak. I don't know if any of you have ever in nature programs seen some of the birds who protect their young by spreading their wings. I saw one this week where a nature program bird had its wings out, and under it were three or four, just almost too many little chicks to completely cover, but it was raining, drenching raining, but the mother was taking it all and protecting the little church. That's, you know, that had to be created by God, that design. And when the Bible uses the terms being protected under the wings of God, it's, of course, an analogy of to be taken for what it is. But we can see that play out and even in nature. But it's a good mental image, I think, to know that when we have God's protection, it won't storm and rain and destroy us. Those who are faithful can find refuge in him and have. And I want to now get back to my notes here, talking about Abraham. I'm going to read something from Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 9. Abraham is promised the earth by God. We read about that in Romans 4, but I'm not going to go there right now. But as God called Abraham and drew him out of his father's household and from the land that he was in at the time, note what is recorded in Hebrews 11, verses 8 and 9. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. I've always loved that particular verse 8. And I think some of us have done that in the adults. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. I happen to know a family that came out of Germany some many years ago with just the possibility of getting some opportunities over in the United States. And that, you know, that's a step of faith. I'm picking on Mr. Link and his family now. But look what has happened to those of you who know him, how much God has opened the door for him to be of service to him throughout. Again, both he and his family looking for the salvation that all of us seek. And many of us have had that opportunity to leave home and go find the place where God can be served, whether it be a college or another state, a church group. But Abraham went out, not even going, knowing where he was going. And he didn't receive the promises then. He died in faith. But God speaks of those things which do not exist as though they did and will. And that's, of course, played out in prophecy and in many other ways. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Talking this panoply of a collection of individuals that are memorialized in Hebrews 11. Those who lived their lives being faithful to God. It says of all of them, not just Abraham, but these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Not many people can imagine into the future. Can even in terms of what they want to do with an education or with a job or who they want to marry. I mean, there are those things available. So obviously the vision is to achieve in those areas, but the details, no. And I think the more that you can tie into connecting with God wherever you are in life, the more those doors open. And I can just speak from personal experience and from people I've known that God will reward you in ways way far beyond what you on your own could ever imagine. Well, those who died in faith, not having received the promises, have found refuge in the promises of God, as we will. Matthew 8, verse 11, case in point here, Matthew 8, verse 11. So sure is God of his ability to bring about what he has promised that we find this statement made by Jesus Christ in Matthew 8 and verse 11. It speaks of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now again, cast your imagination forward a little bit to think about having Abraham living now as a spirit, being able to probably, I would imagine, as it has been the example before, to appear to physical human beings. And along with him, Isaac. Isaac, who, yeah, Dad, I remember that time you took me up on this mountain. We went 3 days down there. And then I kept wondering what was going on. And then we went up on this hill and the servants all stayed back. And there was this wood that I was carrying up there. Pretty soon I was lying on that wood. And you had a knife in your hand. I'm not meaning to downplay that at all, but I just, you know, you cast yourself into the roles of these individuals. And of course, then there's Jacob. They're going to be alive. They will have found ultimate refuge with God in his kingdom. And they'll be able to relate their personal stories, what they experienced when they drew breath. And God's going to let many of us do that, I believe, as we help bring about the full completion of the family of God. Remember, God desires all men to be saved. He wants all to come to repentance. God reminds the people of Israel that they too were slaves in Egypt before he saved them. I just give you a couple of references on that point. Exodus 22 and verse 21. Well, this is a powerful indictment if our people would listen, and we are the modern house of Manasseh in the United States, as Great Britain is of Ephraim. You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. It even says in other places that we're to treat the stranger as one born in the land once they're in. Part of the problem in our nation, why we have no longer the golden door open, is the fact that we've let down on our rules and our laws and prior administrations and prior times. So people, these strangers, cannot have the hope that they should have. Again, the tide is going to turn and it's going to take us out to captivity, and we will be strangers, as I said before, in strange lands before God redeems us and brings the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob back to their homeland. Acts 13, verse 17. Acts 13, verse 17. The God of this people, Israel, this is Paul speaking here. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Think about that. God provided refuge for an entire people. An entire nation. Could he do that again if our people would turn to him? Well, of course. It is what fuels us, is to warn as many as will listen of what's coming so that they can find refuge in God and also be counted worthy to enter the kingdom of God. I'd like to read a little about about Ruth, quite the example of someone being a stranger, and that's my point, and how she found refuge after her husband died. She made a commitment to her mother-in-law that she would go with her, that her God would be the God of her mother-in-law, would be her God, and that is the the true God. But now we find her picking up grains in the field and the things that happened to her. In Ruth, the book of Ruth, chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, just the highlights of that book. Verse 10, so she, speaking of Ruth, fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to refuge. Now, the Bible does reveal that everyone, all people, have sinned and have thus become slaves of sin. Not he. Being a little facetious here, of course, everyone has sinned. Everyone has to continue to overcome sin and deal with it as it arises in their lives. But when we are subject to the penalties of sin and we don't have forgiveness, we also don't have refuge with God. Romans 3, verse 23. Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's quite an indictment, and it is reinforced in the New Testament, well, in the Bible, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it plays out the consequences in many cases. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Ephesians 2 and verse 11, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For the Gentiles to be included in the calling of God at the time of the beginning of the church was quite a big deal. It upset most of the Jews until they came, at least those among God's people, then finally understood that God was not just calling descendants of Israel, but Gentiles to salvation. But we are reminded also in the Word of God that Christians were also once slaves to sin, and we indeed had no refuge from death. We were without God in the world at the time, likewise. Romans 6, verse 16. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Just to make a point again about the penalty of sin and how we could lose our refuge with God unless we pay attention to our calling. And there is the challenge throughout the New Testament to stir up the gift of God used the Holy Spirit of God. That takes Bible study, it takes meditation, it takes prayer, fasting, all those things we all know about in order to live our life in harmony with God. Romans 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? That's habits in society. If you get caught up in those things, I've heard about how addictive TikTok can be in these short reels. Of course, I've never. No, yes, I have. And I said, boy, I just wasted several minutes here, but get sucked in. But suddenly, I use that only as an analogy, is how you can get pulled into things that you're not really or didn't really intend to do or to get involved with. You are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Now in verses 22 through 23, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just as Satan did with Adam and Eve, he seeks to lead people into sin and to destroy them. Mark well, there is no refuge of any kind with Satan. He cannot provide it, not in the true meaning of refuge. He can distract us, maybe even titillate and appease us a little bit, but refuge? No, because his way leads to death. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26. Second Timothy 2, verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's the net effect. That's the kind of refuge that Satan entices and deceives people into following. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Yeah, he wants to destroy people, to prevent them from entering into eternal life. Revelation 12 and verse 10. Revelation 12 and verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Right now, day and night, we have an adversary, and it's Satan the devil. And we make a mistake, oh boy, is he there ready to point it out to God. We have help against Satan, though, and our refuge is Jesus Christ, our high priest. Hebrews 6, verses 17 through 20. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. That's what we're seeking, brethren. It's revealed by God that we can come out of the world, that we're supposed to come out of the world. He also provides the way. It's like fleeing, fleeing for refuge. I like the way Paul writes and presents this whole thought of refuge. Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both secure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, that is the Father, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The great overarching office that Jesus Christ holds as the priest of God. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, since we're in that book. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can find the refuge of God through Jesus Christ. Brethren, we have become strangers on this earth at this time. We have come out of the world ruled by Satan to be servants of God. Now, God is our refuge. Romans 8, verses 38 through 39. Romans 8 and verse 38. Paul writes, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We will always have refuge and access to refuge with God. Matthew 11, verse 28. And reading through verse 30. I read what's on the Statue of Liberty. I want to read what is in the book of Matthew and stated by Jesus Christ. It's more comprehensive, I believe, than what I read earlier. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Can we seize that, make it our own in our belief, in our confidence, in being willing to walk in the way of God? You know, God promises the ultimate refuge for us, and of course that is eternal life in his kingdom. There's some steps along the way, and in all of this, in this age and at this time and at the close of an age, he promises refuge during the terrible times of violence and wrath which will come upon the earth and overtake it. He will provide safety for some of his church in the near future. And because of our not always being zealous and on fire for the way of God and service to God, some won't find that kind of refuge that a verse I'm about to read will be offering. Revelation 3 and verse 10. Revelation 3 and verse 10. Because you have kept, and this is a message to the Church of Philadelphia, which by reading the verses referencing Philadelphia in the context of what's going on in the world and in the Church of God, we can kind of make application. We can understand where we are. Because you have kept my command to persevere. Don't give up. Don't walk away from the truth of God like tens of thousands have done in years and decades past. But because, and this doesn't matter whether it's a historical reference, but from where we are right now going forward, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I read a little bit about this hour of trial earlier in the words of Jesus Christ and in the statements that we took from Daniel 12:1. There's not going to be an hour of trial like this ever again, and there never has been one before. It'd be nice to be protected from God, to be kept from this hour of trial through the refuge that God offers. And Church of God members refer to the place of safety. That's a hot button issue. It was in my time back in the when I left my home and went to California and enrolled in Ambassador College, and we heard sermons and Bible studies and conversations about the place of safety. And at that time, people looking at world events, not really understanding all that had yet to be fulfilled, kind of pushed the envelope a little bit and thought that we were right at the doorstep of having to go to the place of safety. Then people worried, well, what can I do in front and get my teeth done? Or will I get married? Will I have children? I mean, those thoughts were discussed and thought about. Just a little bit off track, weren't we? But we talked about the place of safety, and that's what we called, what has been called the place spoken of in Revelation 3:10, which I just read to you. But I want to leave you with this thought. We must be making God our refuge right now. In our Christian living, day by day, brethren, night by night, in our prayers, and in our commitment. It's not easy to be obedient to God. It's a lot easier just to slide downhill like a slippery, slime-covered rock that you step on, and away you go, in a river rushing down. But we must not do that. Brethren, let's keep overcoming our sins. Let's be obedient to God, and let's support the work of God, which is standing shoulder high and head high in issuing the warning that God has given to his church and commissioned his church to also lift a voice in and give. And because we persevere in that, God will also keep us from the hour of trial that is coming. So again, be grateful to God that we will find refuge. There is that great hope. And let's tell other people about it through the work that is going out, so that as many as possible can turn to God and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he did pay the price for our sins. And for those who haven't done that yet, they need to think about baptism and to do baptism like it occurred on the day of Pentecost back in 31 AD.